Good morning. Last Sunday, John took us through the events of the Ascension, the time when Jesus returned to heaven, back to the Father. And this morning, we move forward 10 days in the Gospel narrative to the day of Pentecost, which for the Jews of the time was, in the first century, was a festival of weeks. That's what it was called, the festival of weeks. And it was the harvest celebration. So they didn't have it in October or September like we do. They had it earlier on. And they called it the festival of weeks. And it was a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And it's perhaps no coincidence that God chose this time to harvest the first disciples to form the first church. The disciples stayed in Jerusalem, still using the same upper room, would you believe, where the Last Supper had taken place, because Jesus had told them to do so. Before he ascended, he said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. And you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not too many days from now." The disciples didn't live in Jerusalem, so where else were they going to stay? In a city that was crowded with pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims from all over the world, all over the Roman Empire, and there were no rooms to be had anywhere. So they had obviously managed to obtain the use of the upper room for as long as they needed it. We're not told how they did that, but they obviously did. And that's where they were, according to the book of Acts. So the disciples were meeting together for prayer, including the women disciples and Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers, all crammed in the upper room. About 120 of them had been gathering together for 10 days since the Ascension, since Jesus ascended and said, "Go on, clear off and stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father." They must have been wondering when they would receive this power that Jesus had talked about. After all, it was all new. Firstly, Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, that was new. No one had done that before. Then he'd stayed around for 40 days, appearing all over the place to a variety of people, spending a lot of time teaching them. Well, that was definitely new. No one had ever done that before. Now they'd seen Jesus ascend to heaven and been told to wait. Well, that was new. That had never happened before. And after 10 days, they must have been wondering, why was it taking so long for the next new and promised event to happen? I guess the huge party that took place when Jesus went back to his Father must have run on a little while in heaven. Perhaps for some 10 days.
10,000 years.
Well, 10,000 years, if a year's a day, as John says, yeah. So, Acts tells us it was the third hour when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room. And interestingly, Mark tells us that Jesus was crucified also at the third hour. That's when he was nailed to the cross. And I'll leave that for you to ponder. In the first century, the third hour was between 8 and 9 in the morning, going back to when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry. John had said that he baptized with water, but that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so it was that tongues of fire appeared over each one of the 120 disciples. Can you imagine what this experience was like for the disciples? All crammed in the upper room, all gathered together, praying, just probably after breakfast, if it was between 8 and 9. Then a sound like a mighty rushing wind came coming from heaven, engulfs all of them, and fills the entire house where they were sitting. Imagine seeing the flames on the heads of your friends, if you were one of those 120. And realizing that you had one too, on your head. Then each person over which the flame of the Holy Spirit appears is filled by the Holy Spirit. Now that was new. That had never happened before. Not like that. And each person who was flamed and filled then starts speaking in tongues. In this case, other earthly languages, it seems. And this is amazing. This is a one-off history first. This is definitely new. This had never happened before. God had done something completely new. God the Father had kept his promise, as Jesus had said he would, and had poured out the Holy Spirit. And the church was born into these first 120 disciples, both men and women. And well, the church, of course, well, that was something completely new, wasn't it? Never before had a church existed, but now it did, and there was 120 people belonged to it. The huge noise caused by the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel in loads of different languages didn't go unnoticed by the crowds of Jewish pilgrims thronging the streets of Jerusalem. People were amazed. They couldn't understand how they were all hearing the story of Jesus in their own language. We're told in Acts that these Jewish pilgrims were from all corners of the Roman Empire and beyond. Acts gives us a list of first century place names, which were read out extremely well, I have to say. And if we were going to say them today, we would probably say something like Turkey, North Africa, Iran, Iraq, Europe, Egypt, and of course Rome, which is mentioned separately in the list. Have you ever wondered how the church first started in Rome? Well, now it's all revealed, isn't it? It started when the Roman Jews, who heard and received the good news of Jesus at Pentecost in Jerusalem, all went back to Rome. That's when the church started. Jesus told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and this power would enable them to become his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The word power in New Testament Greek is dunamis. And the same word from which we derive our word, dynamite. So, dunamis, dynamite. I think that really helps to visualize the sort of power that was received from the Holy Spirit in those days. It was, in spiritual terms, explosive. And we're told that the disciples were so filled up with the Holy Spirit, it made them so uninhibited that they seemed like they were drunk. Peter and the disciples exploded, we could say, out of the upper room and preached the good news about Jesus to thousands of gathered pilgrims who would take the gospel back to their own countries and start their own churches. And we were told in the book of Acts that there were 3,000 of them that day. So plenty of them to be going on with. He went back. So then, is this just a great story about how God started his church? Or is there more to it? Well, on that day, Peter preached a long sermon. And eventually he got round to saying, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, Peter was saying to all those pilgrims who were gathered there before him, the Holy Spirit is not just for us 120, those folks you see up here, he's for you as well. Come to Jesus, turn from your sins, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, a free gift, the promise of the Father. Peter goes on to say, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise is for you. The Holy Spirit is for you and you and you and you lot, all of us and me. Ask and you will receive. God has promised. That's what Peter calls it, the promise of God. The promise of the Father. So if we put all that Jesus has said about the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, because we had a Gospel reading about the Holy Spirit as well, which you may have just forgotten about, and there was lots of other things Jesus said in the Gospels about the Holy Spirit. If you put that together with what happened at Pentecost, it goes something like this. First, we must come and seek Jesus out, and then the Holy Spirit will come, or he may draw you to come and seek Jesus out, and convict us of our sin. That's what the Holy Spirit starts by doing, convicts us of our sin, shows us the path of God, the path of righteousness it's called, and how otherwise our sin will lead to judgment if we don't do something about it. Then the Holy Spirit will fill us and seal us, right? Just like one of those wax seals. Seal us, that's what Paul says will happen, with God's promise of eternal life, making us children of God, just like Jesus explained to Nicodemus. And we are then empowered to become daily more like Jesus and to be his witnesses wherever we find ourselves. We become seamlessly connected to God by the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is to be shared, to be given out. For the Holy Spirit is not only for us, but for our children and for all who we come across. He is the Father's promised free gift. Sometimes it's God's will to enhance the work of his Spirit in us, to refresh us, to fill us anew for the work that he has for us. But notice that God doesn't fill us with his Spirit to enhance our religious pleasure or to make us feel good. Although these things will result, how could they not if God is at work in us? More importantly, perhaps, it's about the work God wants to do in us and wants us to do in his kingdom, and about the lives that we must lead. So what's it like to receive the Holy Spirit? What's it like to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit? Well, we've seen what it was like for the first disciples. They became uninhibited for the gospel. But the Holy Spirit works in many ways. So I'm going to share with you my story at ordination, as an example of how this Holy Spirit works in a very quiet and different way sometimes. There I was in Derby Cathedral with all the other candidates kneeling in a row, had been for 20 minutes, with 1,000 people in the congregation. And Bishop Jonathan comes along the row, puts his hand on my head and says, "Chris, receive the Holy Spirit for the work of a deacon." My knees were shaking because I'd been kneeling there for 20 minutes. My back was aching. I was thinking, what are all these people thinking and what's going on here? The last thing I felt, apart from the bishop's hand on my head, was that I'd received the Holy Spirit. But you know, the next day, when I was stood here in All Saints with Jason, the other curate who was ordained that day, I just knew I was changed from the inside out. There was something completely different in me that wasn't there before. I was empowered for the ministry that God wanted from me, whatever that was, and I didn't know what it was at the time, really. So I had been filled with the Holy Spirit, as the bishop prayed for me, and been renewed, but I just didn't know about it until the next day. That was me. Sometimes, though, the Holy Spirit might change you straight away, and you may have to jump up and down, you're so changed. You might be full of excitement. You may be healed, or you may start speaking in other tongues. It's all in God's gift and God's promise and God's timing and what God wants for you. So why not ask him to fill you anew with the free gift of his promise for the work he has for you in his kingdom? And why not do it now? No reason why you couldn't or shouldn't, is there really? So why don't we pray now to receive the Holy Spirit anew for the work of the kingdom? For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off. So if this is for you, and you want to do that now, you could stand up where you are as a sign that you want to do it now, and I'll pray for you. How about that? Or pray with you. Yeah? Wow. Okay. Lord Jesus, we want to receive the promise of the Father. We want to receive the Holy Spirit anew to refresh us, to rebuild us, to enliven us, to change us, to take us on the journey which you have for us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now into all of our hearts and lives, and that you would make us new, that you would refresh us, that you would burn brightly anew in us. So receive the Holy Spirit for the work of the kingdom in your life. Receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Receive him from Jesus now. Amen.